Our New Testament lesson comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. Jesus said, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress am I under until it is completed? Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It is going to rain,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" When I was asked to be here this morning, the first thing I did is go to the lectionary site to find out about the gospel reading selected for today. I read this passage from Luke, and my heart sank. Ugh, it is not a pleasant passage. I looked this passage up in a commentary online, and one pastor referred to this passage as Jesus the troublemaker. This is not the passive, polite Jesus, the gentle shepherd, the meek son of a carpenter Jesus. This is a Jesus we don't encounter often, and it is a Jesus that makes me a little nervous. Throughout his ministry, Jesus promises a happy ending, eternal life with God. But getting there is another story. In this week's gospel reading, Jesus tells us he's here to shake things up. He said, "Do you think I came to give peace to earth? No, I tell you, I came to divide it." Sadly, these few lines from Luke have been cited to justify centuries of religious strife, intolerance, and holy war. Jesus is not preaching a jihad. He's predicting the impact his message of love will have on our self-centered human nature. There's no hidden agenda here. He has come to turn the value system of the world on end. And he knows the process will not always be pretty. Jesus understands the human race will not effortlessly be transformed into the body of Christ. Jesus warns us that the world, the flesh, and the devil will not go quietly. It is also important to note here there are two levels to keep in mind when reading the teachings of Jesus. Often when he is with the crowd and strangers and foreigners, he proclaims the good news of God's unconditional acceptance and universal compassion and love. When Jesus is with his disciples, his teaching is far more demanding and often blunt. In the passage this morning, Jesus tells his disciples, "I came to set fire to the world." But that does not mean he wants us to build his kingdom by fire and sword. One of the serious problems with reading these short snippets of the gospel is that we lose the necessary context. Jesus was, is, and will always be the embodiment of divine love and grace. And he tells us over and over, his kingdom is not of this world. His call to arms is a call to unconditional love. The conflict he predicts is not a territorial struggle or even a philosophical disagreement. The conflict will come between those who accept and follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior and those who reject him. At best, we Christians have a very spotty record of settling our differences with love, to say nothing of the violent zeal with which we have often tried to force our faith on people across the world. Perhaps, like Adam, we are tempted to usurp and try to take the powers of God by passing judgment and dishing out punishment upon others as we see fit. All of which flies in the face of God's very specific charge to us. We are to build the kingdom of God by loving God and loving our neighbor. We are not to coerce the kingdom into existence. We are not to con the kingdom into being by sugarcoating God's word. With humble and honest witness, through the grace of God, we are called to help love his kingdom into being. Jesus calls on his followers to love. He commands us to feed the hungry, comfort the sick, visit the imprisoned, protect the widows and orphans, care for the vulnerable. Christians are to be courageous, not violent. Christ does not keep score by territory conquered or theological argument won or even by the size of our congregation. We are only responsible for serving Christ and proclaiming his message. That means we love and forgive, and then we love and forgive some more. To most, it's not easy. To many, it's just plain crazy. To those of us who aspire to live in Christ, it is a joy, a preview of the serenity of being present with God in eternity. In this message from Luke, Jesus is a self-proclaimed troublemaker. But as he shows us over and over, eternal life in the love of Christ is certainly worth the trouble. When the American historian Will Durant tried to identify the historically authentic Jesus, he used what he called the criterion of embarrassment. Simply put, it is hard to see why writers would fabricate embarrassing material that hurts their cause. We hide embarrassing stories. We don't publish them for others to read. Durant gave examples like Peter's denial and then the flight of the disciples when Jesus was arrested. I would include this week's gospel as another embarrassing example of the authentic Jesus. He said, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what stress am I under until it is completed? Do you think I came to bring peace to earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." These are harsh words, but hardly an exception. Upon Jesus' birth, Simeon prophesied that Jesus would be a sign of contradiction. Jesus was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. His family tried to apprehend him as insane. His brothers didn't believe in him. The people of Capernaum ran him out of town. A Samaritan village wouldn't even let him enter their town. His detractors said he was demon-possessed and raving mad. The religious elite opposed him fiercely. Many of his disciples quit following him. Rome executed him because they feared he would cause trouble for the political establishment. So much for our safe and soft version of Jesus. So what do we do with this embarrassing passage about Jesus, the troublemaker? The section from Luke can be looked at in three different parts. The first was a quick summary of his ministry and eventual end. It is described as a fire of cleansing judgment that spreads the good news and the baptism of his death in order to conquer death. Following this is a discussion of the effects of the gospel might have on anyone who follows him. And finally, a warning from Jesus about our willingness to hear and see only what we want to see and hear. In the first part, in Luke 12, verses 49 and 50, we hear this language of fire and we think of judgment. And that may be what Christ wants us to think. But in reality, the fire and judgment is perhaps our own inability to save ourselves. The cleansing fire reveals that we need God. Fire was meant to destroy the reigning religion and the religiosity that people used as a way of guaranteeing their salvation. yet which ironically actually distance people from God. Could the same be said for our own religion today? For Jesus, fire will burn down our human need for security and by extension, those institutions that provide false security instead of security in God. The fire is followed by talk of baptism, and that has a notion of promise within it. Baptism is not meant to be simply an easy, joyous occasion. On the one hand, baptism is a promise for us. On the other hand, for Jesus, baptism leads to death on the cross so that we may have life. This death turns our baptism into joy and celebration. For many, baptism is the entry into the life of the church. This means that Christ's baptism, his ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection, comes before our baptism and provides a bridge to the next section in this passage about division. Our callings, varied and numerous, do not end on the day we are baptized. What ends in baptism is the consequence for our failure to live as God wants us to live. So while joy is a fundamental emotion for baptism, it is joy because the grace that we have been given, not because we will never experience pain again. We live in a broken, divided world, and that is evident and reflected in the middle part of this morning's passage. The second part, verses 51 through 53, Jesus tells the gathered disciples that following him will not be easy, particularly because the gospel will not always bring peace. Families were being torn apart when the gospel spread because it changes everything. The division of which Jesus speaks is the result of the purifying fire he brings. The kingdom of God, he proclaims, represents a new order, governed not by might, but by forgiveness, not by fear, but by courage, and not by power, but by humility. Yet those invested in the present order, those lured by the temptations of wealth, status, and power, will resist this coming kingdom, for it spells an end to what they know and love and have grown accustomed to. Jesus, though coming to establish a rule of peace, brings division, even to the most intimate and honored relationships among family. Given our context, this may not always happen, but there certainly could be some disagreement or strife in families as we journey through our life in faith. Whether it be to attend church, to go on mission trips, engage in social justice issues, or call out the military leaders for engaging in violence, the gospel can create division. The problem may not lie in the division itself, but how we respond to the division that happens in our lives. The last part of this week's reading portrays Jesus chastising his followers for not recognizing the signs he bears. Like dark clouds or dry wind, the teaching and the acts of mercy he performs indicate what will come. Jesus is born for one thing, to herald the coming kingdom of God. To establish this kingdom, Jesus will raise neither banner nor sword, but instead hang upon the cross, the vulnerable sign of God's new reign. Those who recognize the signs and choose to follow him will not only need to forsake the power of the present kingdom, but can also expect resistance, even opposition. But if Jesus is called to a new way of relating to each other with forgiveness, courage, and humility, stirred up division during his time and that of the early church, what does it bring today? While Christians in some parts of the world, one thinks of India, China, and parts of Africa, continue to face opposition, Christians in the Western world are asked to give up very little for the sake of their faith. How then do we hear Jesus' pronouncement that he brings fire and division rather than peace? Our need for control may be the point of the final part of this section, in verses 54 and 50 through 56, where Jesus addresses our inability to realize what's really happening. Why do we remain blind to all that is happening around us concerning Christ and God? Do we allow ourselves to hear God's call again and again, or do we rest comfortably? Do we insist on pretending to ignore injustices around us? How do we understand Jesus' words to his listeners and apply them to us here today? We can apply his words to us in the present time by looking backwards to Jesus and his baptism. In his baptism, in his ministry, in his death, and in his resurrection, we find the courage to look forward and discern the signs and challenges of our own times. We can find comfort in the turmoil and conflict of our present time by holding fast to the good news of the gospel. We can gain the courage to cry out for justice, to speak for the vulnerable, to work for peace in confidence because of the reconciling love of God as demonstrated in Christ's death on the cross. Our present time makes sense when we see it as part of God's salvation history in the world. We should not fear the present time. We should not fear the political and racial turmoil and the acts of violence in our communities that we see too often in the news. We can hold dear to the gospel message of love and reconciliation through Christ. We can join our hopes and fears to those Christians throughout the centuries by praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." As we celebrate God's love for us today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen.